You know, there's so many things in the Bible that we kind of become common because we've heard them so many times. They're part of our culture. And the Lord's Prayer can be that way. It's so common. And yet, I really appreciate the time I had this week in preparing the message because it made me slow down, look at the Lord's Prayer, and really try to think, what does Jesus want us to hear in this prayer? So, you know, Jesus was a man of prayer. Luke, more than any other gospel account, shows us Jesus was a man of prayer, and that time and time again, Jesus could be found praying. And then he was always seen to be in a mode of prayer. He was always seeking his Father. If we go back to Luke chapter 6 that we did just a month or so ago, it says that Jesus went to the mountain to pray all night and continued in prayer to God. So he was a man that prayed in protracted amounts of time, seeking the will of his Father. The disciples continually saw Jesus seek private places to pray. And he also called them together on a regular basis to pray. The disciples knew if Jesus couldn't be found, he was probably off somewhere praying. The disciples, more than any other people, saw the power of Jesus' prayer. In chapter 4, Jesus healed Mary from demons. In chapter 5, he filled the fishing nets of the boats and told Simon Peter and James and John that they would become fishers of men. By this time that we read about this morning, when a disciple asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, they had observed Jesus had healed a leper, the paralytic, the man's withered right hand on the Sabbath, which greatly upset the Jewish leadership. He had healed the centurion's servant, brought the widow's son back to life, calmed the stormy seas, cast out demons from the man, and then the demons possessed the pigs and ran off the cliff. He brought Jairus' daughter back to life, and he healed the woman who had had a flow of blood for 12 years. He fed the 5,000 and drove a demon out of a young boy. So the disciples saw Jesus pray and seek God the Father, and they also saw the results of his prayer. So as we begin looking at the Lord's Prayer this morning, let's open with prayer. And when Joyce and I worked with the Underground Church in Pakistan, you know, they come to pray with their hands like this because they want to show God they're hiding nothing, that their hearts are open. So whether you fold your hands or whatever, the main thing is coming to God with a heart that is contrite and open and seeks him. So, Father, we do thank you that we have time to look at your word, that your word speaks to us just as it has spoken to people throughout history. Mankind changes, societies change, but you do not. And we praise you for that. That your word is eternal, your truth is eternal, and as we grow spiritually in your word, you help us live lives that bring you honor and glory. We praise you for this. We thank you. And now we ask, Father, that you would open our hearts, our minds, and our souls to your word, that it would speak to us this morning. Amen. I think he was just speaking to us. So, you know, also when we look at this morning, it's okay. You know, when we look at God's word this morning, there is a connection between this week's message and last week's message on Mary and Martha. So this is the 48th message out of Luke as we work our way through. But so last week with Mary and Martha, Luke was showing us the importance of listening to God, being focused on God. And here in chapter 11, we're learning the importance of not only listening to God, but speaking to God. You know, as a child of God, we have been given a blessing that no one else has. We've been given a blessing to be able to listen to God. The creator of the universe will speak to our souls. And at the same time that we listen, we also have this incredible experience to be able to speak to God, to lay our hearts out to God and know that He listens. And we, as we think about prayer, we don't want it to become commonplace. We don't want it just to become another thing we do. It's this incredible blessing that sometimes we take for granted. And so we want to revere God and always have an awe of God, because unlike what we're seeing in our society today, God is not our buddy. He's not our pal. He is the creator of the universe. And we should have an awe and respect for Him. And so the disciples learned that the unapproachable God in the Jewish culture was now approachable because of Jesus Christ. They observed in Jesus' life that He constantly had this intimate relationship with the God that He called Father. And I pray that you and I are like this unnamed disciple, this morning's message, that we can go to Jesus and ask Him to help us grow closer to God through prayer. Now I'm going to read, you know, if we read the passage in verse 1, look at that first verse and make it about you. Let's ask the same question of Jesus this morning that the disciple did a long time ago, but let's say it this way. Lord, teach me. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, we want to hear God, and we want to be able to open our hearts and speak to God. So teach us to pray. So this morning, Luke, this prayer found in Luke in the first four verses is not the same as we just heard David read out of Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew, Jesus was preaching this, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And so He's instructing on prayer. And the prayer is a little bit longer in Matthew. But here in Luke, Jesus is approached by a disciple and is asked to teach them to pray. The model in both shows us that one should be dependent upon God in all things. Being dependent on God in all things can easily be forgotten when we live in this society that is so materially rich and wealthy that we don't see a need for God. And we need to fight against this. So open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, the first four verses, and I'm going to read that to you, and I'm going to mix in some additions that are found in Matthew. You know, and there's all sorts of translations. Most of them are very good. But I use the English Standard Version. It's my preferred translation. So that's what I'm reading out of this morning. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then Matthew, of course, adds, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And now when I learned this prayer, I was taught to add at the end, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so what we're supposed to be doing, we're supposed to be asking Jesus to teach us to pray with the right mind, the right heart, and that we can come before this Almighty God with a sense of awe and respect. And then God will transform our minds and our hearts that we can communicate with Him. And not only communicate, but ask for the right things and share the right things. The things that God tells us is right. Not what the world tells us is right. So what I'd like to do is look at this model of prayer and take it apart piece by piece. And this is what I enjoyed about this week as I studied and prepared. I was able to slow down and truly look at this prayer. You know, Jesus begins by saying, our Father in heaven. And throughout the gospel, we read Jesus refers to God as his Father. So a few weeks ago, when we studied Luke chapter 10 in two verses, in verses 21 and 22, Jesus calls God his Father five times in those two verses. And then he also in those two verses refers to himself as the Son of God. So what, as we've studied Scripture and as we come to understand, Jesus is God incarnate. He is both man and God. Then we have understood this relationship that he has with God the Father. But it's also important to understand, as followers of Jesus, we too then are able to call God our Father. This is only possible because if you truly believe in Jesus that he is the Christ and that his death and resurrection reconciles you back to God, then we who were once enemies of God are now the adopted children of God. And we can call God Father just as Christ did. And it's interesting here that the word that's used in Scripture for Father is the word that shows a bloodline relationship. I don't think it's a mistake that Jesus is telling us, as God's children, we have a blood relationship to God the Father. I mean, it was Jesus who had to shed his blood. So as his followers, we are reconnected to God. The cross, it was not only to appease God's wrath against sin, but it connected us in a father-child relationship, a blood relationship with the God eternal. We can go back in Luke and we can read the genealogy of Christ. And we discover Christ's bloodline goes all the way back to Adam, all the way back, in fact, to God the Father. Our names, we must also understand, are written down in the book of life. Our names, it said a couple of weeks ago as we read, it said our names are written in heaven as God's people. And Jesus told us in our study in Luke, don't rejoice. He was telling the 72 disciples he sent out. He says, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you by the power of my name, but rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. Throughout Luke's gospel account, we see God the Father, he sent his Son specifically so those who call Jesus their Lord and Savior become his children. Therefore, because our names are recorded in heaven, we have a blood relationship with Christ and with God the Father. And he is now our Father. The prayer continues and it says, hallowed be your name. One might ask, as a child of God, and why should we really pray that the name of God be holy, sacred, revered, honored? See, if you think about it, it's because of the sin of mankind that God's name has been profaned. It's because of the sin of mankind that God is not revered the way he should be. His creation profanes his name. And this is why King David wrote in the Psalms, he said, Bless the name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And in God's revelation to John, at the end of the Bible, John observed heaven, and this is what John saw. He saw around the throne of God, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures singing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. God is eternal. And the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne. Who do you think that is? It's Christ, who lives forever and ever. And the 24 elders fell down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Wow. But to be honest, there's the opposite side too. We are to honor and respect and revere God. But the opposite, as Moses wrote, is, You shall not take the name of your Lord, your God, in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. My father's favorite cuss word was to take God's name in vain. And after I became a Christian, it would just grieve me when he would take the name of God in vain. And so I went to him and explained. I said, Dad, this really hurts my heart when you take God's name in vain. So he respected that. He just chose to use some other cuss words. But he quit using God's name in vain. It was the beginning, I think, of the rebuilding of my relationship with my earthly father. And it took a long time, but gradually it did. Now, names are important, especially in Scripture. Today in the world, we choose names for children because we think they're cool or they sound great or whatever. But names do have a meaning. My name, for example, means protector. And I feel that over time, I have become the protector of the Word of God. That is my life's calling. God's name also refers to his character. He is the all in all. He is the only one who eternally exists. He has created everything. He existed before time. He will exist after time. And because of the sin of the world now sees a lesser God. And as his children, we are called to honor his name and show this broken world the glory of the Creator God. Have you considered that when you sin, and we obviously all sin, but when you sin, it not only damages yourself or other people, but it profanes God's honor and glory. So when you're about to sin the next time, maybe you should think of that. I believe what the prophet Ezekiel wrote brings it into focus. He wrote the very words of God in Ezekiel chapter 36. He said, God says this, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. It is through you that the world is supposed to see God. It continues and it says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is what God does when He saves you and indwells you with the Holy Spirit. He says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. See, in the new covenant, as the blood of Christ is applied to us as sinners, the Holy Spirit is placed within God's people, and His great name begins to be vindicated in this broken world. This model of prayer, our prayer is that we should name God as this great Creator, and that His name would once again be honored throughout the world. Let's now look and examine the meaning of the kingdom come. Like the first petition, hallowed be your name, we must understand that the kingdom of God is something Jesus tells us to pray for. Realizing that it is only something God can do, we are to beseech God to bring His kingdom into fruition. We find ourselves again praying for something that hasn't fully happened yet. God's desire is that we partner with Him to bring His kingdom into fruition. What an honor that He has bestowed upon us as His children, that we are allowed and we are called to participate in His kingdom now here on earth. And we will certainly participate in it for all eternity when we're in heaven. See, God's kingdom has not yet come in fullness. We are called to do battle. We are called to do battle with a rival kingdom, a lesser kingdom, a kingdom of darkness. And the days are numbered for the evil one because Christ came and was murdered and resurrected and lives forever. We are called to pray for end times, or as we call it in the studies, eschatological events. We are to pray for Christ's return in the coming age when sin is put to death. The evil one is cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And the only kingdom that exists is the full and glorious kingdom of God. And there is no end. See, Christ brought the beginning of the end when He came to earth. And He will bring at His second coming the completion of God's plan for eternity. And every person, it says at that time, will bow and bend their knee before Jesus Christ as Lord God. Even those in hell that do not know Jesus will bow before Him. And we can look at hell and we can talk about fire and brimstone, but you know what is worse than anything? Is the fact that they will know there is eternal God and never, ever be allowed to be in His presence. So, we pray for God's glory to be expanded throughout the world. It tells us in Matthew 24 that when God's glory is known throughout the world, the end will come. So I pray, like many others have prayed for 2,000 years before me, I pray, come, Lord Jesus, return and take the throne and let the world see the glory of God. So the first part of this model that Jesus has given us, it talks about our relationship with God and how we can call Him our Father. The first part has to also do with us partnering with God, His allowing us to participate, giving us the honor to take His word out to the world, that His name might be revered again. And that a new order will come into place in this broken world. Jesus wanted His disciples to have a God-centered worldview about His second coming and to have it clearly in focus. And also, He established that people are to be in unity for God's eternal purposes. And then now He wants us to see that we need to trust Him. We need to have dependence upon Him. We need to know that as the God, the creator of the universe, He will provide everything. In verses 3 and 4, Jesus instructs us. He says, God, give us each day our daily bread and forgive our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And then Matthew adds, but deliver us from evil. As a disciple of Christ, all those who believe in Christ are His disciples. And as a disciple, then one of the things we have to come and to realize is our dependence upon God and His provisions. It's all about trust. Trust that God will usher in His kingdom, that God will do exactly what He has promised, and that because of that trust, then we know He'll care for us, and we can hallow His name, and we can partner with Him in ministry, and we are His children. We need to depend upon God and understand the very air we breathe is because He gives it to us as a gift. In verse 3, we literally pray for tomorrow's food. We thank God for the food He gives us today. We pray for the food He'll give us tomorrow. This is a prayer for God to meet our everyday physical needs. The word translated here as bread in some ways would be better translated as food. Bread was used because it was the staple in the Jewish daily diet. It was their sustenance. And so we are to pray to God that He gives us all that we need. And as we pray for tomorrow's needs, we are sending a message to God saying, God, we trust You fully for our future. And when we trust God fully for our future, then we are freed from anxiety. We are freed from worry. And we can go to the Lord and open our hearts and pray to Him because we know He will provide for our needs. Whether we live long lives or short lives, that He has a reason and a purpose for all things. As disciples, then, we learn that our Heavenly Father can be trusted. We trust Him. We partner with Him. He promises our needs will be met. Just like Ruth. You remember Ruth as she gleaned the field and Boaz made sure she was cared for. This is what your Father does for you. And then reading in verse 4, it says, forgive us our sins for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. See, here Jesus is showing us some of the aspects of what's involved in forgiveness. Jesus views sin committed as a debt, and that the guilty incur a debt based upon the fact that sin is never committed in a vacuum. Some sins incur a debt owed to the one you sinned against. However, all sin incurs a debt to God. The debt is what Jesus paid when He suffered and died on the cross, and then He rose again. Every time we sin, we have a debt that cannot be paid to God apart from Jesus Christ. No amount of good deeds, no amount of good works can make up for your sin. See, God does not accept good works as a currency to pay for your sin. The only thing He accepts is the work that Jesus Christ did upon the cross. We must continually pray and ask God to forgive us. We must then partner in works of holiness, serving others, caring more about others than we care about ourselves, and realizing the closer we draw to God, the more we let Him into our heart and soul, then we will sin less and we can forgive others more easily. So we then need to be ready to extend forgiveness in others. How many of you in here have been seriously wounded by someone in your life? You know, if you don't forgive them, then they own part of your soul. Whether or not they repent and ask for forgiveness doesn't matter. God tells you to forgive them because when you do, you release. And they no longer own a part of your soul. God can then work, because if you have a root of bitterness in your soul, it makes it hard for God to work in your soul. So the final part of this prayer says, on the surface, it can even be a little difficult to understand, but it says, lead us not in temptation. And Matthew adds, but deliver us from evil. See, the first thing we must recognize is God never tempts anyone to sin. In fact, just the opposite of true. He works in righteousness. He works through the Holy Spirit that He has put in every believer. He works things of righteousness in your life to enable you to overcome sin. And without that Holy Spirit, you would be lost in those sins. It is not simply about keeping temptation away from us. Jesus has something far greater in mind, that through Him we can live in a spiritual way. Often the word translated as temptation really has in mind testing. One example, remember when Jesus was in the desert for 40 days in the wilderness, and then Satan came to Him after 40 days and tested Him in all sorts of things. But because Jesus had His relationship with God the Father so solid, His character withstood all those temptations. And then if you think about it, what could Satan offer Jesus that He already did not own? And so this request Jesus asks us to pray is important, and it shouldn't be overlooked. We often, our faith, fluctuates. Some days it's stronger, some days it's weaker. It's when we submit our lives to Christ and we show our dependence upon God that we can then be stronger and overcome sin. And often, think about it. Think about your life since you've come to Christ. Wasn't it through times when you were severely tested and tempted but overcame, that you grew more spiritually, you grew stronger in the Lord? And so testing is an important part of our life. Even though we know God says He'll never test us beyond what we can bear, testing can provide a growth in our lives. Paul wrote in Romans, he said, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to each of us. It is often in these times that we grow spiritually. It's much like Jesus' own request to God his Father. As Jesus prepared to return to heaven, he said this in John chapter 17. He says, "But now I am coming to you," talking about returning to God in heaven, "and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them." So in all things, good and bad in this world, we should have joy in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, he says, "I have given them your word," the word of God, the Bible. "And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And then he says this in verse 15, he says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." God wants us to fully live in this world, participate in this world, but he wants us to have the ability to resist the evil one and the evil of this world. And then he says in 16, "They are not of the world, just as I am not in the world. Sanctify them in your truth," which is found in your word, because your word is truth. "And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself." What is he talking about there? He knows he's going to die on the cross so he can pay for your sins and be resurrected and live forever. "I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth." And there's only two sources of truth in this world: the Bible and Jesus Christ. And look to that. So Jesus asked his Father that we would remain in this broken world, be fruitful, and that we would not be overtaken by the evil one. We are to experience testing, and we are to grow and bear fruit for the kingdom. And here's the results of all that has been said this morning. To sum up this short prayer, we are to pray and work towards God's decreed end. And this will result in his name being holy, and we will have full assurance his kingdom will come. And in the process, we pray that he meets our physical and spiritual needs, and testing, if he tests us, that we can trust in him for the outcome. And we are never to forget, because of the work of Christ, God is more than the creator. He is the author of life. He is the father of those who believe. He created every molecule in this universe. He keeps them all in their proper place. And above all that, he loves you. Each one of you. I love how John finishes the book of Revelation, basically praying what Jesus was teaching here in this model prayer. John says, "Jesus testifies to these things, saying, surely I am coming soon." And John's reply to that is, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come." And I echo John's prayer. I say, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And until you return, may we hallow your name. May we show awe and respect and glory to you. Because we know one day your kingdom will rule." If you have this in your heart, then you can trust God in every day, the good days and the bad days. No matter what happens, you know God is true and he loves you and will care for you, and that your life is secure in heaven. Father, we thank you for this short prayer. We thank you for all that it teaches. I thank you that you slowed me down this week, and I was able to look at this prayer and see the depth that you put in four verses. Father, you teach us so many things. I just ask that you would help us take them into our hearts. Our hearts are struggle because part of us are in this world and part of us truly is trying to live as you have called us. Help us surrender our lives. Help the Holy Spirit to become larger in our lives every day, and that we may live lives that respect you, honor you, and bring you glory. Amen and amen.